Okay, so when I found out that I was teaching about Samson, I was like, awesome, I've got the hair, this is perfect. Just kidding. So when I found out I was teaching about Samson, I was like, okay, I know some things about Samson, right? I learned it on a felt board in Sunday school. I know strong, good hair. You know, you picture like Thor, or you picture Maui from Moana. You're welcome. You know that guy? But then you're diving into the scripture, and I'm diving into the scripture, and I'm like, you know what? There's some things I did not know. There are some hidden treasures in this story. And I was looking at it, and I was like, you know what? There is no mention. I mean, they mention he's strong, but did y'all ever notice that they don't mention that he's anything about his stature? They actually don't. There's no mention of his muscles or that he's a big guy, because they are confused where his strength comes from. But that's not really what bothered me. When I got into the story, what really bothered me was his sin. I mean, this guy is not a good guy, right? And so I just quickly began to believe that lie that God only uses good people. So why am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to learn from this really wretched sinner? And that was just my pride. My lovely pride, just wanting to label him as unusable, not teachable for me, because I just couldn't look at a guy that had so much anger, so much pride. He was a total control freak. What am I going to learn from this guy? And then the Lord, in his loving kindness, reminded me of a couple years ago when I went through Region and I had the joy to stand before many and say, hi, my name is Casey, who struggles with pride, anger, and control. Winner! Oh, good. Look, I'm just like Samson. That's so fantastic. So clearly the Lord was like, no, see, this is for you. Hi. Okay. So it all clicked. That point in my life when I was able to look at others and say, I have a full life in Christ and I am a believer that struggles with pride and anger, control, then that's when I knew, that's when I finally trusted that God's power is stronger than the power of sin in us. It's strong enough to change us. It's strong enough to empower us to obey. The difference is if we're willing to surrender our fleshly desires and embrace the power that we've been given when we have the Holy Spirit. So if you'll open up to Judges 15 through 16, chapters 15 through 16, we're gonna take a look at Samson in his constant power play with God. And we're going to see as he gives in to control and pride rather than trusting that God is the true source of his strength. So in chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, we'll look at this first selection, which is Samson's revenge. And just to give us some background of where we've been and catch us up in the story, we remember that Samson is a Nazarite. And that means that he made a vow, and there were three things that he wasn't supposed to do in an effort to distance and separate himself from others and show his dependence on the Lord. And that was to stay away from wine, fermented drink, to stay away from all the dead things, and to not cut his hair. Leave it alone. It's very clear. This vow was pretty clear on the three things that he was supposed to do. But we find him after his wedding, where he has fled this wedding in really hot, raged anger because he's mad that he lost in the riddle. He's a bad loser. And we catch up to this part where he's going to come and realize that his bride is not his wife any longer. So in verse 1, we find Samson coming to claim his bride with a goat. Oh man, that's not the box of chocolates that I want, right? So he's gonna win her over with a goat. This is gonna go really well for him, he thinks. And he finds out as he meets the father that she's married one of his groomsmen. And he's like, Samson, I thought you utterly hated her. You've been gone a bit. And so he gets really mad. So the father says, okay, here, just to make it better, I will give you the younger and prettier daughter. Okay, parenting fail here. I really hope both of those women were not in the room. We do not ever mention that one is prettier and younger and beautiful than the other. That's horrible, this dad. So Samson feels rejected, and he seeks revenge. And he does that by setting fire to the Philistines' fields, burning up all their grain, their vineyards, and their olive groves. And he does this in the most bananas crazy way, right? He just happens upon 300 foxes. He takes them, ties up their tails, because, you know, animals love it when you touch their tails, ties up their tails, attaches a torch to them, and releases them. Like, this had to have been a crazy scene. It reminds me of my cat growing up. We had a cat named Winky. Don't let your kids name your animals, guys. Winky. Winky was our cat. And one day, Winky comes walking through the kitchen where we have been unloading the groceries. And so all the plastic bags are on the floor. And Winky comes along and gets one of those plastic bags caught on his foot. And he freaks out. And he just goes and he's just running all around the place. And it looks like one of those hot rods that has like the parachute on the back. He's going crazy. That is the visual that I get with these 300 foxes released in all these fields. It had to have looked really chaotic. So of course the Philistines are coming out of their house and they're like, what in the actual world is going on? And they tell him it's Samson. They of course get really mad. And in retaliation, they burn, tragically, the father and the daughter. Samson then, of course, gets really mad because now his bride that he thought that he doesn't know what his bride is anymore wants to avenge their deaths. And he gives full vent to his anger and he fights the Philistines, escapes to the Rock of Eden, which is a really small Israelite town. Now, here's what's really interesting. If you will remember, when he fought the lion back in the earlier chapters, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord did not come upon him when he was gathering up these 300 foxes. This just shows how he was truly in a moment of gaining control and lashing out and seeking control. So Sam's sinful struggle in here is revenge. He was all about, do to them what they've done to me. And we see that revenge is a sin because it says in Deuteronomy 32:35 that God says that the vengeance belongs to him. So if we take control and take matters into our own hands, we are ultimately trying to be like God. And unfortunately, revenge seems to be a little bit more and more on an uptick these days. And so where are we in our own lives selfishly seeking vengeance? Is it on social media, in a friendship, in our marriage, maybe with our boss? Where are we feeling justified in our controlling response when we feel like we have been affected? So in verse 9 through 17, it says that we see that Samson's rage and his revenge really has a boomerang effect. He sends it out and it comes right back at him. And so the Philistines plan to retaliate, and they want to ultimately seek revenge. And all of a sudden, the men of Judah, the Israelites, are like, whoa, 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 whoa. Why? What's going on? Why is everybody so upset? They're like, why are you messing with our vibe? We are complacently living our lives in this town with everybody else. Why are you making them mad? And so they take Samson down to the Philistines to keep the peace. And in verse 14, this is when we see the Spirit of the Lord coming on to Samson in an effort for him to continue to fight the Philistines. So he grabs a nearby fresh donkey bone, which we know would be, again, a Nazirite no-no, not supposed to touch all the dead things. And so he ends up killing 1,000 Philistines with this donkey jawbone. So then in verse 18, we have this really quick scene change. And this is where we see Samson crying out to God, whining to the Lord for water, because he fears that he is going to die from thirst. It says, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, which is a very humble brag, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the circumcised? Well, God miraculously splits the rock and provides water for Samson, and he's revived. But what's really interesting about this prayer is this is actually the first time that we see in this whole story of Samson somebody crying out to the Lord for his help. Because Israel had lost all hope of deliverance. Israel didn't ask to be saved. But Samson's prayer really lacks repentance. It lacks surrender. He just needs something, and he needs it quick to save him. So it's demanding and manipulative and controlling. But God still honors that request. So Samson's sinful revenge is all about seeking control. How about you? Where are you trying to seek control in your world? Control, we know, is tied to trust. How much we trust God is usually directly correlated to how much we seek control. The more we trust God, the more we surrender to Him, and the less we feel we need to control our world. And honestly, the more we realize how little control we actually have. So if you find it really hard to trust God, how on earth do you build that trust? Well, let me encourage you to find and to get to know Him more from His word. So if you can't trust someone, it's really hard to get to that level. So how we find, trust the Lord is by finding Him in more of His character in His word, which is why you're here today. You learn that God empowers us to release control and trust Him. So control, like I mentioned before at the beginning, has always been a struggle for me because typically I know what's best and I just need you to know that I know what's best, right? So I'm going to control all the situations. So this has been a pattern of sin in my life for a long time. And I see it in how I manipulate my husband and how I discipline my kids, losing my temper when they don't obey. And it comes out in how I navigate my friendships. If I'm feeling really insecure in my relationship with them, I just try to control the whole situation. And it's exhausting trying to control all the things. And it's exhausting because it's not my job. My job is to surrender that control and trust that God's power is stronger than the power of sin within me. 2020 and 2021 have felt completely out of control, which means my control seeker and my control finder have been going off the charts. But He's teaching me to trust Him in how I cope when I feel out of control. Because in my flesh, I want to eat more, I want to drink more, I want to online shop more, I want to scroll more, I want to numb more, I want to isolate more. And in all those scenarios, ultimately what I'm looking for more of is to feel secure and to feel loved. And in Regen, I learned that I ultimately really didn't believe that God loved me. So over the years in being in His word and seeing His character, I saw that His love for me and the power it had to change my controlling responses was what I was looking for all along. I may naturally be a yeller when my kids drive me crazy, but that doesn't give me permission to respond in anger because that's just how I am. That's my sinful response. My yelling is my own sinful response. So that doesn't lead to loving kindness. It fractures the relationships with my boys. But God gives me the power to fight that response and respond in a more loving way. My flesh really wants to yell, but God is what is who empowers me to choose a different, more loving response. The power of His love has allowed my heart to release control in my marriage and in my parenting because I knew that I was loved no matter what. And ladies, the same goes for you. He adores you. So controlling situations would never give me the love that I was searching for that was there all along. I just had to trust Him and His secure love for me. So Samson saw the power God gave him as a way to control others, to demand revenge. But the power he was given was actually to help him obey and defeat sin. Because what we see in the scripture is that God empowers us to release control and trust Him. Because God's power is stronger than the power of sin within us. So as you're thinking over the last year, man, it's been a doozy. What situations have triggered your need for control? What are those triggers that send you into that place of wanting to live in the flesh? Where can you trust? Where can you begin to trust that God's power is stronger than the power of that sin that's pulling you in to those triggers? All right, so let's move on to chapter 16, where we are going to take a look at Samson's downfall. So in this section, we see where Samson's pride really starts coming into play in two stories and two women. So verses 1-3 is this really quick short story. And in your lesson, it was like, why in the world is this story here? Because it seems so out of place. But I really would just say the quick recap of that story is it's just to show us that Samson's still a mess. Samson's still looking for some trouble. And he's still lustful. He's still prideful. And he's still doing whatever is right in his own eyes. So as we move into passage in verse 4, we'll see that leads us to where we meet Delilah. And it says, Samson falls in love with Delilah. And the Philistine lords are like, oh, this is our chance. If we bribe Delilah, then maybe she will trick Samson into telling us where his strength comes from. And we see Samson lie and evade the capture 3 different times, feeling more and more prideful with each successful lie. And his lust for Delilah is clouding his judgment as he falls deeper and deeper into a sticky web of lustful sin. Here's what's very interesting about this story. This is the first woman in Samson's story that we actually know her name. We don't know Samson's mother. We don't know the name of his bride. We don't know the name of the prostitute, but we know Delilah. And we don't really know much about her. We don't know her status. We don't know what she did. We don't really know if she was a Philistine or Israelite. They don't even clarify that. But we do know that her allegiance was most likely to the Philistines. And ultimately, she was all about, her motivation was power and money. Because when you have 5 lords from 5 different city, Philistine capitals coming and offering you 5,500 shekels, which in your book tells you was almost $15 million, that's a lot of money, okay, for a woman that was a Philistine. So for her, we know that her allegiance is to herself. And we also remember, why are these Philistine lords trying to get this secret away? It still goes back to that whole thing of like, they are confused by this supernatural strength, this magic that Samson has, right? And so they don't know how to stop him. And so they're using her as a tool. So in verse 16-20, we see that after Delilah uses all of her lovely female controlling tactics, why, if you said you loved me, how can you do this to me, right? Which we see he fell for with his bride back in chapter 14. He finally gives in and tells her everything and that his hair is the source of his strength. So this guy is finally told his secret that he's been keeping his whole life. And he feels so completely full of himself and so sure of his ability that he falls asleep in her lap, thinking he's invincible. He's told her the secret. They've come in 3 other times, but this time he's like, nobody's going to get me, right? So we just see the pride that's in him. The Philistines shave his head while he's sleeping, and it says his strength left him in verse 19. He awakens and realizes that his strength, not just his strength is gone, but the Lord has left him away as well, handing him over to the consequences of his sin. Samson's captured. The Philistines gouge out his eyes, and they take him to prison where he grinds grain like an animal. But in verse 22, did you catch this? It's this little hopeful nugget that we get where there's this expectation because it says his hair began to grow again. God is not done with Samson. He's not done with Israel. This is showing us that he is up to something and he's gonna rescue his people. So what Samson didn't learn in this passage of scripture is that God empowers us to release pride and trust him. God empowers us to release pride and trust him. This past summer, our community group experienced some major conflict, particularly amongst us girls. There were hurt feelings, there was misinterpretation, there was loss of trust, and we just frankly stopped believing the best in each other. And in my attempt to remain a peacemaker, I made a really selfish decision that ended up being really hurtful, and it backfired on me. And I got sucked into the conflict. And I was mad because my entitlement, my pride was being held accountable. And I just thought, this is not what I deserve. I've been trying to help, right? And so what it really was a just a big old pile of pride that was just camouflaged by my banner of justification. I don't deserve this. After all I've done, I felt completely justified in my poor choice and my hurtful response. I dug in my heels, I abandoned my friend, and I did what was right in my own eyes. But then fast forward to September when we start Bible study, and we're on lesson one, and there's this little quote from Tim Keller. It's on page 17. Just write page 17. You can go back. It's going to be up here too. There's this quote from Tim Keller that said, essentially, the Israelites said, we could not. And God answers here, you would not. It's worth asking ourselves, where am I saying I can't, but God is saying, you won't. Israel's failure to obey was based on what they saw as good reasons. God saw them. God saw they were flimsy excuses. Why? Because God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will never put us in a position where we can't obey him. My pride was like, I can't deal with this. I can't own my part. I can't forgive. I can't ask for forgiveness. I can't make this right. And the Holy Spirit lovingly looked at me and he said, you can't or you won't. So after reading this, the Lord so wonderfully softened my heart. And after much prayer, I allowed him to empower me to release the pride and trust him with the process. Not leaning on my own understanding, but in all my ways, acknowledging him. God's power in me helped me to step outside of my fleshly desires and humbly confess and ask for forgiveness and experience the freedom that repentance brings. So God empowers us to release pride and trust him because God's power is stronger than the power of sin within us. Sometimes God will allow us to get caught in our sinful pride and humble us so that the power of his Holy Spirit can begin to change our hearts. Admitting our sin that we are incapable of fighting without Christ is hard, but so freeing. And the best way to tackle your pride is prayer. You gotta humble yourself and you gotta ask Jesus for help. I've often said that my prayer life is directly correlated to my pride life. If my pride is really high, my prayer life real low. I don't need Jesus. I got it all. But if my prayer life is high, then my pride life is typically in a surrendering position. Where is God asking you to obey? Are you saying I can't out of fear? Are you saying I won't out of pride? Does your pride have more power than your trust in God? So we see in this final section of scripture, verses 23 through 21, we see Samson's tragic triumph. We see how his control and pride have led him here. And now he knows who gave him strength all along. I bet as he was sitting in that prison, he wished he wouldn't have given that secret away so easily. And giving into that lustful appetite wasn't worth it. This is a true come to Jesus. So let's see how he finally learns that God's power is stronger than the power of sin in us. In verse 23, the Philistine lords gather and give thanks and offer a sacrifice to their god, Dagon, for handing over Samson to them and thinking they've finally gotten their revenge. Samson has given them the opportunity to think that their god made this happen. We know about the god of Dagon that he was the chief god of the Philistines, so he was their utmost. He was the god of grain and harvest, so that shows when Samson burned down those fields, they would have been livid. It was a personal attack against their god. This temple that was built for Dagon would have been a place of worship and most likely also a place of human sacrifice. And it would have also been a local kind of entertainment center in the city. And it has this large flat rooftops. I kind of picture like an open air courtyard in the middle where they're all kind of gathered around and they're up high on this balcony so they can look down. And they would have done that because they would have wanted to oversee prisoners being tortured or being humiliated in that center courtyard. And so that's where we're going to find Samson. So in verse 25, it says, they pull Samson from jail to entertain them, which would most likely have been to torture him. He was positioned between two pillars that held up the roof, holding 3,000 men and women. And in verse 28, we see Samson call to the Lord with his first sincere prayer. It's a small step of faith, but God's going to use it. He's asking, finally asking for God's help. He prays, asking God to remember him and give him strength one more time to avenge the Philistines for his two eyes. Okay, it's not the best prayer. It's not the best prayer because he's still asking to get to be avenged for his eyes. It's not good, but God can work with a lot, right? We know God can work with a lot. So he pushes the pillars apart. He honors the request. The building falls, kills all the people within it, including him. And we know it says in scripture that he kills more people in his death than in his lifetime. We see a different side of Samson here, this glimpse of faith and humility in his prayer that we haven't seen before, his desire to finally fulfill the purpose of destroying the Philistines. It's not perfect, but it's a step of faith that God will use because he is faithful. God uses our weaknesses. We know that. And Samson was growing in his faith at his weakest point. In the book Chasing Vines by Beth Moore, she says growing can look a lot like shrinking. Growing can look a lot like shrinking because typically when we are weak in our struggle and we trust in God's power over it, it shows that we are willing to surrender our fleshly desires to him. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, God's grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Jesus was the perfect example of becoming weak to become strong. So God empowers us to trust him in our strength, trust in him for strength, but because God's power is stronger than the power of sin within us. Ephesians 3:20 is, I think, a scripture that we have seen a bunch, but I love the Message's version because it's so beautifully said. It says, God can do anything far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. As believers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to give us a supernatural strength to overcome our sinful tendencies and struggles, the big ones and the small ones. When we have the right view of our sin and the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, that power within us is an amazing gift that we've been given. Now, Samson and Jesus had a lot of similarities, and often people talk about how similar they were. They both had a miraculous birth. They both were betrayed by someone that they trusted. They were both chained and tortured in public. They both defeated their enemies by death. But they are very different. Samson was put in chains for his sin, but Jesus was put in chains for our sin. Samson was strong and he was made weak through sin, but Jesus, our mighty God, voluntarily became weak for our sin. God used Samson to ultimately show us that the world would need a stronger Savior and that Samson wasn't it. Because of Jesus, God empowers us to trust in him for strength. So what is he asking you to surrender over to him today? What's he asking you to lay down at his feet? I'm a super visual learner, and so oftentimes when I'm wrestling with something and I know it's been percolating in my head and I'm justifying probably most likely some pride or control, and I know I just need to release it, I will visually see myself like putting something on the floor before Jesus and backing away. And let me tell you, sometimes I know that it's a sheer act of obedience for me to even visually like put it on the ground and like kick it to him. It's like, just take it. I just can't even, you know, it's like so hard for me to release. But that visual is what I need to show myself that I'm letting it go and giving it over to him. Where is he asking you to trust in his power and trust that he is stronger than the power of sin within us? So in closing, January was a really tough month for our family. We lost four family members this month. We had four family members pass away in January. And I went to the funeral of my Aunt Betty on Saturday. And my Aunt Betty is one of those women that when you hear her life, it would be really easy for you to define her life by tragedy, immense tragedy. She lost her husband in a drunk driving accident, to a drunk driver. She lost her daughter after a lifetime battle with cancer. And then she buried her granddaughter that was abducted and murdered, our sweet Megan. That woman experienced a lot in a lifetime. But she wrote a letter that was read at the funeral. And she said she wanted us to know that her greatest memory in this life was that she accepted Jesus as her Savior and that he gave his life for her. She put her trust in the power of Jesus, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. She was all in. And it's only the power of Christ that gave her the strength to endure. It would be really easy to define her life by tragedy, but I would tell you that her life was defined by Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what a heavy, heavy group of scriptures of just wrestling with things that I know you want to teach us, Father, but that we would see that at the end of the day, you have given us such power through your Holy Spirit to conquer any struggle that we have. And Lord, that these women would see your loving kindness and to know that they are truly loved and adored because of the Savior that you sent to die for them. Father, I just pray for this discussion time today that women would just get to know you better and grow in their knowledge and love for you. In all these things, in your name, amen.